It's good to see you guys here tonight. But if you have your handouts, I hope that you do. If not, there's some in the back. If you don't have any, Rich is back there. Just raise your hand, and he'll make sure that you get one as we continue our walk through systematic theology, specifically on the topic of ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Ecclesia, assembly, ecclesiology, the study of that assembly, the church. Now, tonight, I'm going to be stepping on some, not purposely stepping on any toes, but stepping on some ground of other denominations. So, and I want you to know, I want to do this with humility. There's certainly not an attack in any way, but a description and opportunity to teach what it is we believe and why we believe it and why we have these distinctions. So please don't see it as an attack in any way, but an opportunity to have a teaching moment, especially when I am the only Baptist on my father's side in a solid CRC family. Many of you are aware of that. I'm very familiar with covenant theology, Reformed theology, and we are the only Baptists on that side of the family. So, of course, at Thanksgiving time, we sit at the card table away from the main table, and we get shot at occasionally from time to time about how we have left the faith. And we just simply remove them from our prayer sheets. And and we realize they're wrong and we're right. And someday when we all get to heaven, it'll all be explained and they can apologize at that point in time. But why is baptism so important? We're going to be looking at the reason we're on baptism is because we're in the church and we're talking about the ordinances of the church. We believe in two ordinances in this church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion. So the last time we were together, we talked about the purpose of the church, which is, by the way, to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community. The best thing we can do as a church, the best thing that we can do is this, to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to protect the church from the perpetual onslaught of good ideas and good things that will distract us from it. In fact, Philippians says to concentrate and aim for that which is best in the church, which is to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also talked about the internal evidences of church membership within the Word of God. And so I want to use this sentence here as a means to transition into our subject tonight as we look at the study of the church, specifically the ordinances. In fact, next week we're going to be having membership classes, so I'll just introduce it with even another sentence. Why do we here at Trinity Baptist Church require baptism by immersion after saving faith in Jesus Christ? Why do we require that in order to become a member of the church? Well, the first thing you will be asked, and in this whole thing we'll answer this question. But if you were to join our church, the first thing we are going to ask you is one of two things. The first one is this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And is it your desire to follow Him in a life of obedience? That is our first and primary question. Because the church is meant, and this is going to sound a little, you know, like, ah, this doesn't feel right. The shirt just is a little uncomfortable. But church isn't about us. It's about what Christ has and the apostles have taught in the Scripture. The church is meant for believers. Amen, church? In fact, the S in Baptist, the acronym, is Saved Church Membership. We do not want to bring into membership those who do not see Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and then have them vote and protect sound doctrine. It is for believers. The church is meant to strengthen those who are already saved, to train and equip them for ministry, myself and you, to live lives that are honoring to God, and then go, Great Commission, go into their communities and bear witness to the gospel, repeating the very priority and function of the church. And the moment we make church about those who do not know the Lord, now I'm talking about how the church functions and is designed within its purpose and goals. If we were to make the church about those who do not know the Lord and become ultimately seeker-sensitive to a fault, And while that will look good on paper and it will make us feel a little good on inside, it will undercut the purpose of the church and will create generations of nominal believers. And when I say nominal believers, I mean believers who don't know what they believe. How many times have we grown up into the church and said, well, I believe this, and you're confronted with something, you say, well, actually, are you aware that Scripture teaches this? And you're like, no, I have no idea. This is just how I was raised. Let me encourage you, do not stick with how you were raised, stick with what God's Word teaches. Amen? God's Word trumps heritage. God's Word is better, stronger, and more important. We cannot dilute the church into anything that will create generations of weak and immature Christians. But the next question we will ask you after, hey, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When did this happen? How did it happen? Did you confess Him as Lord? Did someone else do it for you, or did you do it? But the next question we'll ask before you join a membership is, have you been baptized as a believer by immersion? Now, why in the world are we so stinking picky? Well, I don't think we're stinking picky on here. We might be stinking, but I don't think we're picky, all right? So with humility, I want to answer this question that I often get, especially within Grand Rapids, where this is a highly saturated community of covenant and reformed theology. If I throw a stone, I'll hit a church, and the likelihood of that church would be what denomination? Talk to me. CRC, Christian Reformed, Lutheran, Catholic. But Lord knows there's a lot of CRCs in this city, all right? And my family is one of them, and I love them in the Lord, and I say that tongue in cheek. But the question I often get, especially in more and more, as people from other denominations are beginning to come to Trinity, and we have every denomination and non-denomination and no denomination coming to Trinity, and I believe that, and I mean this with humility because it reflects not on me and not on you, but on God. I believe because God blesses His Word. Amen, church? And when God's Word is being taught, it transcends denominational lines. Amen? And the question I get more than anything else, as we live in the CRC, CR, Lutheran, non, etc., and even Catholics that are coming to our church who we love in the Lord, people who have been baptized as infants and believe that it's an impartation of grace, the question we get is this: why do I need to be baptized by immersion after I place my faith in Jesus Christ to be a member here when I've already been sprinkled, I've already been baptized, already been sealed as an infant? Aren't they the same thing in a different form? And with humility and with love? No, they're not the same thing. In fact, they are in different universes. So what is the difference? Let's walk through this with humility, but my hope is with a biblical eye to what Scripture teaches. And then we'll move into the meaning of baptism as well. Baptism is never taught in any way, shape, or form, ever taught in the Scripture as a means to impart grace. As a means to impart grace. To some extent, those who believe baptism as a sacrament believe it imparts salvation to the infant. Believes that it imparts salvation to the person and the infant. But we know through Scriptures that the only thing that imparts salvation is faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Now, contrary to most, not all, but I'm going to say the lion's share, of Reformed, Catholic, Anglican, or Lutheran churches, or any other advocate of infant baptism, contrary to that, we believe that the only proper means of baptism within the Word of God is by immersion after you have already received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now the question that pops up is why? And the answer is this: it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And I want an amen here if you believe this is what Scripture teaches. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, not baptismal waters, that cleanses us from our sins. Amen, church? It is the shed. Without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. Now many within covenant churches believe that infant baptism has replaced ritual circumcision as a sign of the new covenant of grace. This is how I was raised, okay? At least within my extended family. within my extended family, they would say that infant baptism is a sign that has replaced ritual circumcision as a sign of the new covenant of grace. Now, most Reformed theologians will hold that infant baptism is the equivalent to Old Testament circumcision and is the means by which an infant or any person becomes a member of the covenant community, becomes a member of Christianity, a member of Christ, a member of that Christian community. Now, one of the reasons Reformed theologians believe this is because they will make little to no distinction between Israel and the church. Little to no distinction between Israel and the church. I think it would be a fair statement to say that most would, from this camp, not all, but most, as we get a hodgepodge of beliefs from time to time, and we a la carte, I'm here and here, now I'm here and here. But I'm talking as a general flyover. A general flyover, all right? They would say that Israel is the church in the Old Testament, and church is the Israel in the New Testament. Both function as God's evangelists here on earth during this time. This church, and I mean this with humility but without apology, this church and your pastor is dispensational. We believe that there is a distinct difference between the church and Israel, and that infant baptism is not in any way the equivalent of Old Testament circumcision, whereby imparting grace, i.e. salvation. Now, the reason we don't believe this is primarily there are two problems with believing that baptism is a sign of the new covenant. There's really two major problems that are going to arise from this, I believe, from Scripture. And the first one is rather straightforward. It is nowhere, anywhere found in Scripture. Nowhere. I think really the only place you could make an argument from is when it says, and they believed and the whole family was baptized. And oftentimes people will say, well, the whole family, there had to be infants in that family, therefore baptism for infants is acceptable. But that, again, would be an argument from silence because we don't know who was in that family. If the entire Boomsma family got baptized at this church, how many infants would be baptized? Talk to me, class. Zero. So if you're going to make a position found within the Word of God, let's go to clear evidence, not implied or silent evidence. It's nowhere found within the Word of God. I recently went on to a church not far from here, to their webpage, and it was a covenant or Reformed theology. And I'm not going to mention their name, but right off their webpage, when it came to infant baptism, this is a cut and paste from it. An infant or child baptism is a sign of God's covenant. We'll get to there in a moment. A promise of salvation and His love to the children of believers in Christ. Okay. Baptism is a public means of extending God's grace. Tell me, where does God's grace come from? Is it the waters or is it the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, by extending God's grace, which is His covenant or promise, which brings us up to the top, a sign of God's covenant, of salvation, through faith alone. Through, not of works, lest we should boast, but by faith through grace alone. Is that what it says? But through what? Christian parents. Does the Scripture teach in any way, shape, or form that you receive your salvation through someone else's actions? Talk to me, church. Unless you confess with whose mouth? Your mouth. That Jesus Christ is Lord. If a trillion people confess Jesus Christ as Lord on my behalf, am I saved? Through Christian parents. The hope is that saving grace or saving faith will follow as the child grows. Is there any possibility of you losing your salvation if you've placed your genuine faith in Jesus Christ alone? Any possibility? No. Sealed until the day of redemption. Eternal, uninterrupted faith in salvation in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that it will follow the child as it grows, believes and matures in his or her own relationship with God. Again, this is a cut and paste. Therefore, faith in Jesus Christ is required of one or both of the parents. Do you find that in Scripture at all? I'd like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Okay. Is your mom saved? No. Is your dad saved? No. We're out of luck. I'm going to an extreme there. Okay? That's not what it means. One or both parents. Since the parents also commit to bringing up their child up in the church, regular attendance, I like this one, because this is straight from the book of Acts, okay? Regular attendance of 4 months is expected at this church prior to this salvating grace being offered. That thief in the cross, folks, he didn't have 4 months. That Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't have 4 months. Wow. Allow that just to soak in. Here's a question for you. Please answer it. Do you see anything missing from this, and I use this word loosely, doctrinal position from this church? Anything missing at all? Scripture. There's no scripture. And any scripture that can be used is only inferred, and it is silence. Reason number two with humility and grace, but it's about what God's Word says, not the way we were raised. And I'm saying this from someone who was raised in this. And who, by the way, will spend eternity with many of them. Do you know there's going to be covenant and reformed theologians in heaven? Can I get a witness in that? Do you know some will be in hell? Do you know the same thing can be said about us? Okay. There's no high pedestal here. All of it is of Christ. Even our understanding of Scripture. Reason number two, Scripture actually teaches something completely different than this. And it makes it crystal clear. I want you to read this verse and tell me what is a sign of the new covenant. In fact, go back. Can you go back real quick before we read? And back one more. Okay, top lines. Back. There it is. Baptism is a what class? A sign of God's covenant of grace. Baptism is a public means of extending God's grace. It is a sign of the new covenant. Let's move forward like two clicks. Boom and boom. Which is not referring to me. I want you to read this verse and tell me what is the sign. What is the symbol of the new covenant? The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You're going to find this in the Gospels. You're going to find this in Corinthians. You're going to find this every time the Eucharist, every time the Lord's Supper is performed. He says, this represents my new covenant of grace. So here's the question. My friends, what is the sign of the new covenant? What is the sign? We hold it up every month. What is the sign? The cup. The cup is the sign of the new covenant, all right? What does the cup represent? What in that cup? This grape juice, this wine represents my what class? My blood. What does blood represent? What does the blood of Christ impart upon faith? What does it provide? Salvation. People become members of the new covenant of grace, the Christian community, the universal church, by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not the sprinkling or dunking or scattering of water on a person unaware of what is even happening to them. There's more. In addition to this, we believe the Bible teaches that baptism is an ordinance, not a sacrament. I know that sounds like a sleeping pill, all right? But bear with me. What is the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament? An ordinance is a command to be obeyed. How many commands have your infant child obeyed? Hey, my adult children, all right? How many of your adult children have obeyed? A sacrament is something that we believe imparts grace. An ordinance is a command to be obeyed. We believe in ordinances because there's only one thing that imparts grace. and it's faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, an ordinance is a command by the Lord that we are to obey out of love and does not impart saving grace to the person. Another reason we believe baptism is so important that we require it for membership, is because it is a command of Jesus Christ. And there is significant importance to it. So let's look at why we place such a heavy emphasis on this. Not for salvation reasons. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, but for sanctification reasons. Sanctification being a very fancy word of saying, I want to be more like Him. More and more, by the renewing of my mind and through obedience. One of the reasons we believe so strongly in baptism for the church is really an unbelievably simple reason. It's in the Great Commission. It's in the Great Commission. In fact, look at the logical order. Let's not complicate things here about the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of every kind of person you can find, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, as you look at the Great Commission, what is the first thing we as believers are to do? We are to do what? Two letters. Go. Go. Then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and make what? Disciples. How is this done? By bearing witness to the gospel, having people confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I mean this with humility, but is a baby a disciple? Disciple is one who, finish this definition, what is a disciple? Someone who what? Follows Christ. Go and make followers of Christ. And when they have become followers of Christ, what are we supposed to do then? Baptize them. Wow! In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And after you go, and you make followers of Christ, and they realize the commands and the expectations of Jesus in their life, and they want to willingly respond, because the fear of the Lord may be the beginning of wisdom, but the love of God is the maturity of wisdom. They say, you know what? I want to be baptized. Then after that, it says, continue to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here again, we see the purpose of the church. Go, make, baptize, teach, repeat, rinse, do it again. Over and over and over and over again. And every time we do so, and as the cup represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a sign of His new covenant, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Which is a sign of His new covenant. By the way, I'm going to do this here. It's not rocket science exegesis here. It's just falling on the plate. But why is, which makes me think of a perfectly cooked pot roast. Have you ever had that before? Have you ever had a pot roast where it just kind of falls off the bone? Does that have bones? You know what I mean though. This meat is just falling on the plate and it's tender. Now, why is baptism so important? The answer to that question is found within its meaning. And here we move into the ordinance of baptism. Number one, baptism bears witness to certain spiritual realities which God has already, key word, not because one or two parents have prayed or done something on your behalf, but it bears a reality which God has already imparted in a believer's life. Baptism is the answer to a good conscience towards God. In fact, 1 Peter 3:21 says, these baptismal waters symbolize a good conscience towards God. That's almost really straightforward. Number two, baptism represents a complete break with your past life. Now let me be careful here. Now I'm not talking perfection. I'm not talking after I get baptized, man, a living, all things, well, I will never struggle with another thing. Now, it's not talking about that. It says, I will make a break from what is old, and I will cling to what is new. And every time I fail, I will renounce the old, and I will embrace the new. Because it's my new life. Baptism pictures one's break from their old sinful life and his entrance into new life in Christ. With humility, How would this be explained through an infant being baptized? What sinful past life are they making a break from? Number three, baptism speaks of our union with Christ. It's a wonderful imagery of what Christ has done for us, and that we believe what He did for us is sufficient for salvation. When we go down into the water and you go, but in the name of Jesus, death, when you go down into the water and you're under that water, the burial, and then He comes up, the resurrection, what a wonderful picture publicly that you believe in the salvation message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. How many would say, that's a beautiful picture of this is who I am. Amen? It's who I am. By the way, every account. Not every day you can say the word every, always, forever, and eternity, all right? But every account of baptism in the Bible is found to be of immersion. And Jesus came up out of the water. And when they had come, they said, here is enough water for us to be baptized. And it happened in every instance after salvation. Wow. And by the way, Jesus' baptism is completely different than the baptism we have today. But there is a common thread. John the Baptist's baptism was repentance of what class? Sins. And Jesus said, I want to be baptized. And John goes, whoa, no. You don't need to be baptized. Now, if John the Baptist's baptism is a baptism of sins, why didn't Jesus need to be baptized? Because he had no what? Sin. None. In fact, John says, it shouldn't be I that baptize you, but you that baptize me, because did John have any sin? Yes. But Jesus identified with sinners. We find that in Philippians. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be His righteousness. And Jesus said, no, you're going to baptize me. And the dove came down and all of that stuff. But He publicly identified with us in every way. Now the common thread of that is we are identifying ourselves in Jesus Christ. Now if He can identify us with us in our sins, can we not identify with Him in His righteousness? What a blessing that is. What an honor. What an opportunity. And again, you will see after all of these, Scripture. That's an important part. Number four, baptism speaks of your desire to obey the Lord. Matthew 28:19. Remember when I said the first question we'll ask for your membership is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and do you desire to obey and follow Him with your life? Do you desire to obey and follow Him? Baptism by immersion after faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, which is a sign of His new covenant of grace. To be aware of this ordinance, what is an ordinance? A command to be obeyed. To be aware of this command and yet refuse to submit to it. If I told my child, take out the trash after I leave, and I come back and the trash is still there, what did my child do? Disobey. To be aware of this command and to deliberately say no is to be disobedient. I don't like that. That's a bit strong. It is what it is. Now you may say, oh, I haven't been baptized yet. I didn't know. That's okay. It's okay. But once we come to the realization, Great Commission, making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and we become aware of what God would have us to do, we are now compelled to obey or disobey. And to know and to not do is to deliberately, and I mean this with love, is to deliberately sin against God. When we submit to baptism, we testify it is our desire to obey the Lord in everything. For how can we make an argument of saying, I want to obey the Lord in everything, while deny the first ordinance, the first command? That's why we say, hey, this is important. If you say you know the Lord, you say you want to obey the Lord, Let's identify and acknowledge that. Number five, baptism speaks of us being cleansed from our sin. While baptism does not wash away our sin in any way, shape, or form, it does portray or picture our cleansing from the defilement of our guilt. That our forgiveness of our original sin, remember the distinction when we studied the subject of hamartology, the difference between original sin and daily sins or actual sins, all right, we are washed forever from our original sin completely, once and for all, never to be needed again, act of God. And when we come out of that water, what a beautiful picture to say, my sins are washed away. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I want to obey Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm making a break from my past life, and I am unionizing myself. There's an East Side, Michigan word. Unionizing myself with Christ by obeying Him. What a wonderful thing. And so as we look at these truths from Scripture, you can see why the ordinance, not the sacrament, but the command, not the impartation of grace, should be of great importance not only to the church, but to us as individuals. Christ commanded it on so many levels for so many meaningful purposes. And this is what baptism is and why it is so important to us as a body in Christ, as a church. And again, I say this with humility, with great humility, because I don't know everything. And there will never be a point in my life when I do. But as God is my witness and a clear conscience, as I study God's Word, this is what I find, and that's why I'm here. I don't allow my denomination of Baptist to determine my view of God's Word. Amen? It is God's Word that determines which denomination I worship in. You see, it is God's Word that tells me to be here or in a church of like faith. I do not view God's Word through the lenses of my denomination. It is God's Word that is the lens that determines it. In the moment the Baptist or GRBC or any church that I attend drifts away from what appears to be, to my best effort, what Scripture teaches, I will leave that church and I will find one closer to God's Word. Because He is my goal, not my heritage. Amen, church? He's our goal. So that is the first of two ordinances in a dispensational church, which means we make a distinction between Israel and the church. Number one, baptism. And number two, the Lord's Supper, the sign of a new covenant of grace. Big distinction. And that will be for next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that if I am wrong, that I would quickly apologize and correct myself to what You teach, not what I think. Thank You for these people. Bless them and keep them. Bring us back together, and in the meantime, may we bear witness to the gospel and Your gospel alone. In Jesus' name I pray.